finding somebody that didn't know the song, that you've known since before you knew anything. You've known the song, Jesus Loves Me. Very well, I greet you in Jesus' name tonight, the Lord of the church. And want to give a welcome to everyone present and trust that the Spirit of God would continue to direct our thoughts and even in this message tonight. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. And may the Spirit of God continue to speak to our hearts is my desire and prayer. Very good. Most every Christian person I know, and most Christian families too, if they really have a heart for God and a love for the people of God, strongly desire good church life. I don't know if you agree with that, but that is something that I have observed over the last few years. Most every Christian person and many Christian families, if they really have a heart for God and a love for the people of God, strongly desire good church life. But sometimes it seems like healthy church life and good brotherhood relationships are almost an illusion. Or could we say some distant dream? Like maybe somehow that would be possible, but I don't know how to get there from here. Do you believe tonight that it is possible to have a healthy church life in 2019? I just want you to think about that. Is that possible? Is it possible to have a church where people love each other, where people care about each other, where people are quick to help one another, quick to pray for each other? Is such a thing possible in 2019? We all have our perspective as to what works and what does not work, and probably most of us have seen a situation that did not work, or that to us was far less than it should have been. At the same time, let us remember that there never will be, in this earth, there never will be a perfect church, because we all on this earth possess a human nature and the temptation to respond wrong to challenging situations. And you know, that's exactly the way it is in life. We all are human. We all tend to make mistakes. I do, and I suppose most everyone here is similar to that. They're human, and they tend to make mistakes. And sometimes it is so easy for us to respond in a wrong way to a situation that's challenging. However, God has given us directives that certainly could be of help to us if we look to Him and the Holy Spirit to give us day-by-day direction from the Word. Tonight we want to look at the subject, Ingredients of Healthy Church Life. First, we could like to look at the Word for some directions and passages that instruct us in this theme. So we're going to do a little Bible reading tonight, and I hope you don't mind that, because I feel that there's good things in the Bible that would tell us and teach us how we can enjoy healthy church life. And we want to look at some of those ingredients as we go along here. Because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." It doesn't say how many tracts you pass out. It doesn't say, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," because of a bigger sign or more lit up sign out in front of your church building. It doesn't say that. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by what quality? If ye have love one for another." Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? And whenever we think about Jesus, the Lord of the church, the one who died to save the church, the one who gave His life so that men and women who never knew of His love and His mercy and His grace could come to know Him and then form part of the family of God, being born again into the family of God, adopted into that family. They could be like brothers and sisters in the faith. And it is such an amazing thing when you visit with someone who has no connection with, I've seen this numerous times in Central America and other places. They when they come to join a congregation, they say, "This is my family. This is my family." Because maybe because of their decision to serve the Lord, their other family members push them aside. And they don't really have close friends and connections. But what a blessing it is whenever they can come in and feel at home, feel like they're loved, feel like they're appreciated in a brotherhood like this. Isn't that God's plan? I think it is. Okay, with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start off here, and some of this I'm not going to read word for word, but some of this we will read word for word. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then it goes on saying that he's doesn't want anyone to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, but they should think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then it talks about we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. One of the things that we need to do in the body of Christ, and the first ingredient that I want to talk about tonight, is stated right here in these verses. It is to recognize and appreciate the gifts of one another. Now, every one of you brethren here, and every one of you sisters here, each one of you has a gift to contribute to the body of Christ, that if you were suddenly withdrawn from this membership, or decided that you're going to go elsewhere for whatever reason, that would be sadly lacking in this assembly. Do you believe that or don't you believe that? Now, it is so true that it is part of God's plan for outreaches to begin, for congregations to not just keep adding bigger additions and larger auditoriums. It is God's will that his people spread out and start new works. That is part of God's plan. But even when that happens, isn't it a slightly sad day for the home church at sending them out? Isn't that a slightly sad day? When we see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, their family, and they're going over there now. But whenever one of us is missing, and that's why it is when a funeral happens, we miss that one so much because of the contribution that they made to our lives. And we need to recognize and appreciate the gifts of one another. Now there's some more teaching in this passage. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There are some of this membership, I understand, that are planning to attend a funeral tomorrow. Funerals usually are not happy and joyous occasions. They're sad times that we grieve with the family. And if we are one in the family of God, there are times of rejoicing. We try to do it together as much as we can. And when there's times of sorrow, we do it together. And we feel with them, we love them, we care about them, we want them to know that we care. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I think we'll just move on to another thought here. If you go over to chapter 14, and I'm not planning really to read this, but if you read the whole chapter 14, you get another point that is part of another ingredient of church life, healthy church life. It is the idea of respecting the convictions and feelings of our fellow brethren and sisters. In other words, in our congregation, we have a brother and who feels very, very strongly about the celebration of Christmas. Now, it might sound really funny to you, but he was raised in a church where that was strongly taught against. And so we as brethren have decided that we are not going to force him or compel him to participate when we go out as a congregation to do Christmas caroling and things like that and things related to that, because he feels better to not do that. We try to do that, not pointing at ourselves and saying we're doing this right, but I'm just using that as an example. But somebody's going to have a different conviction possibly than you do and a different feeling about something. And over the years, even in our years in Tennessee, I remember as a teenager, this one family came to visit us, and it was very, very interesting to me that they decided that on Sundays, their children are not allowed to play with toys. Now, that might sound really weird, but I just remember my parents trying to work with that, and it was something that they felt was best. I don't know what all the reasons were, but there is a point in time when we need to respect the convictions and feelings of our brothers and sisters in the fellowship, if they might vary slightly from ours. So that's what we read in chapter 14. And I wanted to also catch the first verse of chapter 15 in Romans. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And I don't know what all you would say about that. I don't have a large comment on that, but I do want to at least call to our attention that when there's a brother or a sister who needs help in an area, maybe weak emotionally, maybe weak physically, maybe having some struggles putting things together and figuring things out, we should be very quick to try to lift the load and try to help them. If we feel that we have a little contribution to make to their lives, it says there that we that are strong, whoever that happens to be, and if you feel strong tonight, this verse is for you, to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, Christian life and Christian service is about other people. It's not about me, right? It's about reaching out to someone else. And I'm going to just mention this, and it's kind of a sidebar, but it's something that is so true. If you feel like you're down under the weather and you feel like life circumstances are just piling up and you can't handle it anymore, there's a little statement my dad taught me one time that I found to be very true. Whenever you go to somebody like that and dig them out of their problems, you find a big hole to bury your own problems. Isn't that so? We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And I'm going to tell us something else. The day comes when every one of us, for as strong as we believe we are, feels really, really, really weak. It just happens that way. It might be in areas of child training. It might be areas of finances. It might be in whatever area it is, even emotionally. Some days you feel like you're on top of the dollar, and some months later or weeks later, something is happening, and you do not know what to do. Every one of us at some point in life is going to hit the weak spot. And it might be in a certain temptation or who knows what it'll be. But that's why God has built this checks and balances. The ones that are stronger in a given area helping those that are weaker in that area. And I'll see, that's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's God's design for the church. At least in my limited understanding of the subject. Now I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read two verses. These verses are special to me because they were used by a bishop brother in Costa Rica one time whenever someone had done something seriously wrong and it was time they needed to do some discipline. But he stood up, this bishop stood up in that service, and I so well remember this, and he read verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12. It's talking about the body and caring about the one that's not doing well and talking about how the body works together. And here in this context, it says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. But the phrase that I most want to draw to our attention out of these verses is having the same care one for another. Do you know there's a tendency when someone has made a mistake and comes obvious, we all know about it. There is that human tendency within some of us, and even in any one of us potentially, to just say, you know what, that fellow there, they really messed up. I'll be that there, oh, that should have never happened. But what about the one that comes up to the brother or sister and says, you know what, I know what you're facing. I've been there. I face temptations too. Care. One will be redemptive, and the other will feel more excluded than ever. We need to have that same care one for another. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. Is that the way your body is? If you were to smash your finger, which has happened to me multiple times in life, the whole body, and the mind, the rest of the body caters to the part that hurts. And there's a sense in which, in the body of believers, it should be the same way. And when if someone's rejoicing, one of their children got converted, a family member, loved one, maybe someone that the church has been praying for a long time, they get saved. And what rejoicing! I mean, that's God's plan. And we rejoice, we thank God for this. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you see a lot of principles about giving. Mutual sharing. And I'm not really planning to read anything here. But we know how Jesus was. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, and so on. And just using that as an example and talking about who the one that gives not grudgingly or nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and so on. And then it ends up by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That those passages about brotherhood, giving, and sharing is very, very important. Very important. In church life. And it makes for healthy relationships. Another thing that I want to point out is we're kind of going back through some favorite scriptures of mine, pulling out on this subject and pulling out a few verses here and there. And I'm in Galatians 6 now in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Note what the next phrase says. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It talks here about being overtaken in a fault. Being overtaken in a fault. And it says if we're spiritual, we're supposed to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's a big order. But do you know what restore means? Restore in the Greek text means the same thing as whenever you take a fishing net. I don't know if any of you do fishing. I surely don't. But I have an idea how it is. A fishing net that is full of big holes will not catch fish, okay? A life that is scarred by sin and wrongdoing is a life that is broken and cannot effectively minister for the kingdom of God. But the goal of this verse is that one who is overtaken in a fault be restored. The same word that it uses in Greek to mend the net and get it in order again and get it to where it's functional again, to where it could catch fish again. Is that too big of a job for God's people? To take someone who is broken by sin. They were overtaken in a fault. They confessed their fault now. They've repented of their sin. Is there anything like getting them back into usefulness, like a fishing net that's been recently repaired? You know, you can do it with a tractor. That 730 that I saw down here sitting in front of that church building yesterday afternoon, that thing was a restored tractor. And it's worth more now today than it was when it was brand new in dollars and cents. It looks just as good. As far as I know, you take a, if you're just depend what color or type vehicle you like, take one that's really rusty and ugly and then see somebody restore that thing. Is it worth more than it was when it was new? Oftentimes it is. At least man hours invested, it's worth way more. And if we could do that with a tractor, if we could remodel a house, why couldn't we restore a life? If there's true repentance and godly forgiveness in the brotherhood, couldn't it be possible for a life to be restored and brought back to full usefulness in the kingdom of God? I ask us this evening, isn't that possible? Restore means to put back to original or better condition. And sometimes we have this concept that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm sorry, they just messed up. And in Spanish, we use a term that's not very good. It's something like they have a tag on them. They're tagged for life. They just did that and ha. Oh. But if there was true repentance and fruits of repentance like we talked about last night, doesn't it seem like there should be a way that they could get up and go again? Isn't that possible? It should be possible. I contend for that. That's what I love to see. Before you push your brother down, think twice. Before on others' sins you frown, think twice. For who are you in judgment's hall? Your brother to the bar to call. Tomorrow you may slip and fall. Think twice. Is charity a quickened art? Think twice. And doth it thrill both hand and heart? Think twice. In any case, I don't remember all that poem because I don't have it in front of me. It just came to my mind just now. But in the end of that poem, it says this. That mercy you to others show, that mercy you may someday know. With others' faults, be kind, be slow, think twice. Restoration, the ministry of restoration, do we believe in it tonight? It's one of the ingredients of healthy church life. Philippians chapter 2. Again, a familiar passage. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes to show how Jesus made those steps of humility and humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him, the Lord of the church. Let that mind be in you, which was in Jesus. Is that too big of an order for us tonight? If we think about healthy church life, that the love being of one accord, of one mind. I want to go on back to Hebrews chapter 13. And we could probably have spent most of our evening right here. Probably could should have spent it in Romans chapter 12 and forgot the other verses. I don't know, but I do want to just read some here. Hebrews 13 verse 1. It's a bottom line principle. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But how easy is it for brotherly love and sisterly love to just wane and go down and get cooler and get less fervent? But it says here, let brotherly love continue. Continue in times past, continue today, and continue on into the future if God so tarries. Let it continue. Let it continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Back in Romans 12, we read the prince thing of hospitality, practicing hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Then there's some teaching there on marriage. And then verse 5 it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You know, that's one of the things that really, really hurts church fellowship sometimes. We see brother so-and-so managed to get himself a new pickup. We see sister so-and-so got a new kitchen. We see that this person stepped ahead and maybe bought another piece of land. We see this happened over here. And somehow or another, we have this thing that, if they have it, I gotta have it. Really? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be with content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible teaches us in another place, this isn't part of my verses tonight, but having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Most of us do have that. And I know that it's necessary to have transportation. I know it's necessary to have a place to live. Those things are things that God has provided for us. But what about covetousness? Let your lifestyle, that's what conversation translates to, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And if you read in the Spanish Bible, right behind the word have, it says what you have right now. Because if I'm not content with what I have now, I'm not going to be content with $100,000 more worth of stuff either. And sometimes the driving competition for more business and more debt and more and more and more, our eyes so quickly become focused on things and not on people with needs and not on our brother or on our sister who we fellowship with. Remember them, and now in verse 7, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That verse is special to me because it was preached at the funeral of my father-in-law, Brother Albert Dick, the brother, Brother Phil Yoder, was actually Pablo's brother that preached that sermon that day. The Spanish brings it out just a little bit more clearly than this, but it says, remember them who rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord. Follow their faith. And it says, consider. In Spanish it says, consider what the outcome of their lifestyle has been, and then imitate their faith. That's the way it says it in the Spanish language. And it just speaks to me whenever God puts a man in authority in the congregation. Follow his faith. Follow his lifestyle. Follow his example. And yet, we know that they're men. There will be disappointments along the way, possibly. But it at least is a good thought. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And before you get tired of it, maybe we'll just look at one more passage before we give some more thoughts. Grudge not. I'm in James 5 right now in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That verse again and again speaks to me. That verse again and again speaks to me. Imagine a brother's meeting. Imagine there's disagreements about given situation. Imagine there's this kind of, yeah, well, I don't believe that way. I don't know what's ailing you tonight. You got that idea? And what about it if right there the judge comes through the door? How would it be? What were the words that were said? What was the attitudes that were expressed? We're at a sister's meeting talking about this and that, a sewing circle or whatever, and we're having this whatever conversation, and maybe the feelings are getting a little intense. What does this verse say? Grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't do it. Grudge not. Lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Imagine the trumpet sounding when we're in the middle of a hot argument about something that maybe isn't that important. Now I want to read yet the concluding verses of the book of James. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives the example of Elias and how he prayed. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, I'm in 19 now, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I just want to go down over a further list here. And if I've already mentioned them, please forgive me because I wrote this out. But I want to, as we're looking at ingredients of healthy brotherhood, healthy church life. One more ingredient is avoid partiality and reach out to the needy. One time I was talking to a brother and he was talking about a given congregation in Pennsylvania, and it seemed like that congregation did very well in bringing in some needy people. People that just couldn't quite make it in this setting, couldn't quite make it over here. They were a very plain congregation and people were kind of surprised. And one kind of sarcastically said, "Yeah, well, it looks to me like your church is one for the down and outers." And the brother looked back at him and said, "And tell me, for who else is the church really for besides the down and outers? Is it good enough if the church here at Strawberry would be for the down and outers?" I'm going to tell us something. What did King David build his army out of? When he was out there running from Saul, 400 men came out. They were in debt. They were having trouble. And he somehow, they rallied around the cause. They somehow got around David, and David made an army out of them. A good army. A victorious army. Is that kind of capacity to build an army for the kingdom of God? Is that possible in 2019? Is it? I ask us this evening. Reach out to the needy. Reach out to the needy. I see that. I sense that here. God bless you for that. It's already been mentioned, but I mention it again. Respect and obey God-ordained leadership. Pray for them. And if you don't pray for anything else, pray that your leadership might be unified. There's nothing that divides a congregation worse than disunified leadership. Pray that they would be unified, that they would think together and pray together and work together and pull in the harness together. You ever watched horses pulling? They can pull a tremendous load whenever they're hooked together and pulling together, when they're unified. Pray that your ministry might be together and unified. Whenever the congregation sees their leadership pulling together, that it might not be their first preference, but if the leaders are together, we can pull together. We can go forward, can't we? Isn't that the way it works? Keep strong negative emotions under control. When we feel like, ugh, we feel strong emotions. Is there a way to keep them under control? In a brother's meeting, in a debate or a situation, is God's grace enough to keep strong negative emotions under control? I believe it is. I believe it is. Maintain a Christ-like spirit. I probably referred to that some other time this week, but it's one thing that again and again comes back to my mind when I view situations wonder, God, just give me a Christ-like spirit. Give me a Christ-like spirit. How would Jesus do? You know that thing, that famous set of words, that acronym, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Think about it. Already mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. Practice hospitality and brotherly love. You don't have to have the seven sweets and seven sours for a Sunday lunch. But inviting somebody home for lunch and sharing with them, and maybe a family with a new baby or something, or taking them a meal or something. I'm sure you do that stuff here. But don't forget to do it. Keep practicing hospitality. Keep it up. Don't forget it. It's a vital tool. This thing, I've heard some people say, this thing of having a hostess schedule, I don't know. But I'm telling you, to my understanding of things, the hostess schedule, you have a family assigned for a given Sunday morning as visitors at church. I don't know if you do that here. But it's a way to minister to people's needs. You'd be surprised how many people. I read a little pamphlet written by a man who came in from an on-plane setting. And he gave me this little pamphlet called The Wayfarer at Your Door. And he said one thing that immensely spoke to him is the fact that he would go on one Sunday to this family. He'd go to another Sunday to that family. And if there was something about the order of that hospitality that it just made a deep impression on him. And he to this day is faithful in a biblical brotherhood. Practice hospitality and brotherly love. I already made mention of this, but this is a statement that I don't know what you think of it, but I'll just say it. Remember that any church discipline that is ministered without the ultimate goal of restoration will hurt more than it will help. If in church administration of discipline, the brother or sister has failed, they have done wrong, and there's discipline needs to be applied, they should certainly know what the steps are to restoration and being back in the family, back in the brotherhood again. If it's administered just with the idea of shaming them and pushing them down in the mud so they feel how bad they are, they already feel that way. If they're truly repentant, it's hard enough. Administration of discipline should be with the goal of restoration. And if it's not, it will hurt more than it will help. And that's why there's so many, 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 many sad stories out there of people that one time were part of the body of Christ, and after a while they figured, you know what, I'm so worthless anyhow, what does it matter? They throw in the towel and forget it all. That's so sad, because God's desire is that restoration could occur. That's God's desire. But I know it takes repentance. It takes rock bottom, root changing, tree changing repentance sometimes, like we talked about last night. And I know that I mentioned this point, but brethren and sisters, this evening is as heavy on my mind. Just right around a month from now, I'm supposed to speak on this subject at a neighboring congregation, not of our people, and because of some things, I know it's not easy. Provide things honest. And we read several places tonight about honesty. Honesty. Honesty in our financial dealings, one with another. Honesty in our dealings with the people in our community. Honesty, I plead with us, be honest. Be honest. Be on top of the table. Don't have cards hidden underneath and whip them out at the last minute. Please be honest in financial dealings. Brother Sanford Yoder taught us years ago that the world judges the kind of Christian you are more by your attitude toward money than by the clothing that you wear. I repeat, the world judges what kind of Christian you are more by your attitude toward money than by the clothing that you wear. Please be honest, my friends. Please be honest. Be honest in council meeting. If it's not been going well, say so. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. For what reason? So that ye may be healed. Be honest in council meeting. Be honest in what we say about each other. Some of the biggest wounds that have happened in church life is whenever Brother A talks about Brother B and tells it to Brother C, and Brother C comes back to Brother B and said, "You hear what Brother A said about you?" And Brother B goes back to Brother A and says, "I heard that you said thus and thus and thus." And Brother A says, "What are you talking about? I don't have any idea." And denies it. Please, let's be honest about what we say to each other. The Bible teaches us that we should speak the truth in love. The hardest thing a person needs to say, there should be, and the most difficult thing, whether it's parents in the home or in marital things or whatever, say the truth in love. Say it in love. But the worst damage we can do probably is talk about somebody badly, negatively, and then deny it. What a sad day that is. And if you've ever been the object of that kind of criticism or slander, it's very, very painful. Sticks and stones break our bones, but words can break our heart, my friends. Provide things honest. And I've already alluded to this, but let's be honest about our own needs. Let's be honest about our own needs. Willingly help each other. Willingly help each other. It's another ingredient of healthy church life. Most of us have heard stories similar to this one. Back around 1988, late brother Eli Coffin from Bishop Montezuma, Georgia, had a barn fire at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know that in a community like that, stuff happens when there's a tragedy, okay? By 4 o'clock, they said that morning, the cows were all out of the barn and in other people's herds and being milked by 4:30 in the morning. By 5 o'clock that evening, the barn was down to a concrete slab out in the Georgia flatland there. That kind of stuff right there, may it long live among the people of God where we help each other in time of need. May it long live, may it never die. Where we help each other in time of need. God help us to this end. Guard against that which destroys our testimony. If your congregation here has a standard against the radio, don't be like some fellows that I knew one time and drove down the streets of their local town with their windows wide open and the radio all blaring, because everyone in the community knows if you don't allow a radio, it ain't supposed to be running in your pickup truck. And much less with the windows wide open and everybody hearing it driving through town. God have mercy. Guard against that which destroys our testimony. Pray for each other and for needs. Pray for needy people. Have sinners on that prayer list on a Wednesday night. Pray for missions. Beautiful idea to have those pictures back there, the individual families. Just having been in Belize, it's amazing how many faces are now familiar that used to didn't be. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Let us pray for each other, not faint, by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. For this, that home is so bright and it's almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you'll go there. But let's pray for each other. I'm sure that some of you mothers and fathers face tough days. If someone's praying for you, what an encouragement to school teachers in the school and classroom. I'm sure there's young people here that once in a while really wonder what life has for them. Older singles and whoever, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Let's pray for each other. And pray for needs. And pray for missions. And pray for God to work in our lives. Pray for our congregation. Pray for each other. Practice biblical obedience and evangelism together. Together. If you take that whole thing of John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, there's a summary phrase in there, that they may be one. Why? So that the world may know. That the ministry may be one. That the congregation could be one. So that the world may know. Study that out sometime. That they may be one. Biblical obedience together. and evangelism together. It makes a powerful testimony. Last but not least, live in preparation. Live with constant awareness of the Lord's imminent return. The judge standeth before the door. You know, I tell this story sometimes, and some people catch it to be slightly humorous. But there was one time a man who was preaching about the second coming of Christ. It was a large assembly, like a big convention. I don't know what the event was, camp meeting or something. Whole bunch of people were present. And there was a man preaching about how the trumpet's going to sound and the dead are going to be raised. And he was just going at it, preaching his heart. And somebody decided, I don't know if it was set up or what was happening, but there was a guy outside in a tree and had a trumpet in his hand and was just bellowing on that thing all he was worth right as the preacher said that. And the front of the auditorium was full of seekers immediately. People just stormed out of their benches and wanted to get something right yet before the coming of the Lord. And I'm telling us, the Bible says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there's going to be no time to say I'm sorry. And no time to wish you wouldn't have just checked that website. There's not going to be time for that. Please, if you want to have a healthy brotherhood, live in awareness of the second coming of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer.